Was much effort put forth to prepare for this and to come to this, and we've been greatly encouraged by your participation. I've learned a lot about Isaiah, not only from my brethren who've been teaching, but also from your contributions. So we do thank you, men, for the effort you've put forth, and I'd like to echo Brother Jim's sentiment earlier today that we pray and think about whom we can bring with us if the Lord hasn't come by next year. Of course, if he comes by next year, we'll know more about Isaiah than we've ever known and have a better teacher, and we'll see the fulfillment of much of what Isaiah talks about. But in any case, it's lovely to be with you, and I thank you for your encouragement. We do appreciate your prayers. My family and I fly tomorrow to Nassau in the Bahamas. And I know that's a nice place, and many of you think, well, why should we pray for him? But the work of the Lord is the same everywhere, and there's need, and there's dear saints down there that are trying to serve the Lord. And Brother Randy and Brother Larry have been down to this assembly we're going to many times, and so they know that there are very real struggles of our brothers and sisters down there. So pray that the Lord would put on my heart the right things to say, and that he'd give encouragement through us. Isaiah 35 is where we want to read, and I know it probably felt at times like you were on the treadmill, especially today in my sessions, because we were covering so much ground, but it was all with the intention. I wanted to get here to chapter 35, which is only 10 verses, and I wanted to finish on a high note, and that's why when we had to change up the schedule a bit because of the abomination that maketh desolate that was offered in the box. No, that was lovely. We appreciate Larry's efforts. But I didn't mind switching because I thought, you know, this is appropriate to go out on for what we've been thinking about, I believe, all week. Isaiah 35, and we read in verse 1, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." Now, if we were to read the preceding chapter, 34, we would find out the exact opposite. It continues this pattern in this part of Isaiah of judgment followed by intervals of glory and blessing. And it's interesting that in the structure of the book, as we learned earlier, chapter 35 really ends the prophetic portion of the first half of Isaiah. And the next section in chapter 36, is going to be strictly historical. It's going to be that story of what happened when Sennacherib and the Assyrians came up against Jerusalem and God's dealings with Hezekiah as we've been hearing. So chapter 34 tells us of judgment on the nations, particularly Edom, but it's broader than Edom. And it talks about God basically making them a wasteland, so much so that they're not inhabited by people, that the animals come in and take over. And yet, Isaiah 35 gives the contrast. Now it's not making a wasteland, but it's taking a wasteland and making it into a paradise, into a like something like a beautiful garden. And so we see these tremendous natural changes in the world that are anticipated by chapter 35 that are going to be seen when our Lord Jesus comes to rule and reign at his second coming to earth, what we commonly refer to as the millennium, because he's going to rule for 1,000 years, Revelation 20 tells us. But here we read that the wilderness and the wasteland and the desert, all of these things, it's summed up by blossoming like a rose, and how there's now joy and singing, verse 2 speaks about, and that the glory of Lebanon, a place that was, especially in antiquity, associated with beautiful agricultural terrain and very high, lofty cedars, the cedars of Lebanon were proverbial. And also the areas of Carmel and the plain of Sharon, they were very fecund areas, areas where there were a lot of verdure and a lot of plants and a lot of agriculture. And yet, with all of these natural changes, we shouldn't be so enamored as some people are with the beauty of creation, even the beauty of restored creation. But the real thing behind this all, Isaiah cites in verse 2, when he says, "They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." Now, after that, he comes with the exhortation in verse 3, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." And don't you think it would be, as we've heard before this week, very comforting to them to remember that their God is a God of glory? And just as Isaiah's own vision in chapter 6 of the glory of the Lord gave him the firmness he needed to stand against evil days, and keeping that image of the glory of the Lord in his mind would enable him to serve the Lord against adversity. Well, right around the corner, as Johnny Cash would say, there's heartache. Chapter 36, here come the Assyrians. Here comes the siege. Here come wars and rumors of wars. What's going to encourage you? Somebody just saying, don't worry, be happy? I mean, Bobby McFerrin theology doesn't really cut it in the real world, does it? No, it's the glory of the Lord that's going to enable us to strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees and say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. You don't think the coming of the Lord is a practical doctrine? It's incredibly practical. As we think not only of the rapture of the church, that of course is practical. It ought to affect how we live every day. But even when we think of what the Lord's going to do to the earth when he comes back to it and the judgment he's going to bring, and they could say, yes, our enemies are on the horizon, but God's going to come and judge them. God's going to come and fight for us. And so we look to him. Interestingly, Hebrews 12:12 makes an allusion to this passage of Scripture. And in the context of Hebrews 12, it comes right after that section that talks about despising not the chastening of the Lord. Now, God's had to say a lot of hard things to Judah in this book of Isaiah. And we've heard sections where God has to really rake them over the coals and God has to rebuke them. And it might sound sometimes like God's being harsh, but this is a loving father disciplining his people. And he wants to bring them to confidence in himself, to trust in the God who's coming to deliver them. And so that's the context against which we strengthen someone. The Lord sometimes has to knock us down before we can really learn to trust in him. As we heard about Jacob earlier in the week, sometimes we had to learn to limp. And there's no shame in that. But sometimes we had to learn to limp and to rely on the Lord, to lean on him. Now, it's interesting that verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." I think it was Charles Wesley probably had those lines in mind when he talked about, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come," and my favorite part, "leap ye lame for joy." And certainly he had this in the back of his mind, that the Lord, when he comes, was going to bring about tremendous physical changes. Disability and limitation, that's going to be a thing of the past. And yet even in the ministry of our Lord on earth at his first coming, there was a little preview of this, wasn't there? A harbinger of things to come as the Lord went around healing people. And you remember that when John the Baptist was there in prison, and he said, "Art thou the one to come, or do we look for another?" He told John's emissaries, "You go and tell John that the blind are receiving their sight." As the man in John 9 noted, the formerly blind man healed by the Lord, it's never been heard from the foundation of the world. I mean, you can find all kinds of miracles and healings in the Old Testament. You can't find, as far as I'm aware, an actual historical person healed of blindness till our Lord came on the scene. This was the powers of the age to come at work through the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the power of what's going to be characteristic of that day when the Lord comes. Think of it. Not the ministry of the Lord restricted to 3.5 years in one small area. I'll get to you in a moment, brother. But now universally spreading out across the world. Yes?
What was the reference for that, John the Baptist?
You can find it in Matthew 11, to name one place, and then there's a cross-reference in the Gospel of Luke. Maybe somebody else can tell him the Luke. Sure. If you go to 11, you can probably find it if your Bible has any kind of cross-referencing. But in any case, then he says in verse 6 again, "For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So all those years, people looking down at Egypt on the banks of the Nile and all the agriculture and fertility there, the Lord's going to do that with the deserts. And this world's going to be transformed, starting with Israel. "A highway shall be there and a road." Again, not like so many times in history, a smooth pathway for the enemies of the Lord to march through the land. This one's different. "It'll be called the highway of holiness." Have you driven on that one lately? No road rage there. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray." Now I'm comforted by that, because I'm notorious for getting lost. But the Lord is saying, this is a highway that's going to lead you inevitably and inexorably up to Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus is reigning. So you're limited and you can't find your way yourself. You get on that highway of holiness by acknowledging the God of heaven, the Savior God who saves us from our sins, who did so by sending His Son to die on the cross and rise from the dead. You're going to be on that highway of holiness that'll take you all the way to Jerusalem in that day. He says, "No lion shall be there," verse 9. Now, lions were a reality in antiquity in Israel, but as we've noted several times, they were also national symbols of some of the superpowers, especially Assyria. And right around the corner is the Assyrian invasion, but the Lord's saying, no, no lion's going to be there. But he says, "Nor shall there any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." Now, singing is uniquely a result and a thing that is produced by redemption. You remember Exodus chapter 15, I believe it was, where when the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt and brought through over the Red Sea in power, they sang that great song of redemption. Or you can go back and read some of the gospel accounts of what Zacharias has to say and what others have to say, and many times leading to singing that celebrates the redemption of the Lord. He uses two different words for redeemed and ransomed here, both with sort of parallel thoughts. Redeemed, that's the kinsman redeemer. And we go back to the early part of the book and we remember this is Emmanuel, this is God with us. This is the one who became a man so that he could enter into our situation. As Hebrews 2 makes the point, he doesn't take on him the seed of angels, but he takes upon him the seed of Abraham. Just as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, that was their common lot, he likewise took part, different Greek word, of the same. In other words, we don't have a choice to be human. We didn't ask to be born. The Lord Jesus Christ elected to be human. He decided that in the councils of eternity past with His Father and with the Holy Spirit. And He came forth to be our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer, our Boaz, who rescues us and restores to us what is lost. And then ransomed. It's a word that's back in chapter 1 of this book. I think it's 127 that talks about Israel not being ransomed because of the severity of their sin. But here he says, no, there are the ransomed. The ones whom God has purchased for Himself is the emphasis behind this word. And they'll come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, good riddance. Who will miss them? I'll take the joy, thank you very much. And we're going to have it. It's not maybe, perhaps, could be. But even on the eve of a great national calamity, even on the eve of tremendous danger, God puts their eyes up ahead. And He says, now just think of what's coming. Look way beyond the Assyrians. Look beyond the Babylonians. You don't know about the Medo-Persians yet, but look beyond them. Look beyond Rome and Alexander and all the other conquerors that have come and gone through history. And the kingdom of the Lord is going to be established. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this wonderful hope, brothers, as we go forth from here. Whatever the year holds, and we could be fearful sometimes as we look at the way our world is going and we think about what's happening even where we live and what the attitude is all around us. And if we were just looking at our circumstances, we might well fear. That's why we need to come to the Word of God and we need to see the big picture. We need to see what God is doing. We need to see that God is eventually going to turn this whole thing around and make this planet blossom. He's going to take it for a spin and show us what it can really do. The first Adam never got its potential out of it. The Lord Jesus is going to show us as the last Adam everything it could have been. And when he's done with that, he'll bring in something better. That's how our Lord Jesus Christ operates. So let that encourage us, brethren, as we part. Could some brother close in a word of prayer, please?